So 2 weeks ago, we began our journey on prophecy, and it'd be quite an eclectic group of classes. The first class was very about principles. And remember, what was the real reason prophecy is important? What is it critical to? Faith, thank you. I didn't think these were that difficult. The second week was a little bit more difficult. I really covered quite a broad spectrum of prophecy. But specifically, we'll turn that back later. It should be fine. Okay, Jeff's on it. Sorry about the audio this morning. Two of our lines died, but we just shifted everything over. Seems like we're back in business. So the second week, we dealt with a number of prophecies, but specifically, I was trying to highlight that the nations that are spoken of in prophecy, this northern bloc and the southern bloc, are coming to fruition right in front of our eyes. And specifically, the news items that I pulled out were just highlighting the expression that the King of the South, the group of nations that are represented in the South, that are related to Israel, would start to push that northern king. And we see that pushing happening right now with a nation that's very close to Israel, right? So Trump is right in the middle of that. And we'll see those pressures come to bear. Now, we know, according to prophecy, before the kingdom is set up, there needs to be peace in Israel. Ezekiel 38 really hammers that home and expresses that. Now, whether we will get to see that, because we don't know when the judgment will take place in the resurrection, right? But maybe we will. Either way, we recognize that the things that are going on in the world certainly line up with prophecy. Remember, it was given thousands of years ago, and yet those things are true. All right. So this week we want to make Revelation simple. And the goal, of course, is to cover a whole book of Revelation. All right. And we're going to do it in a way where we're going to skip a lot of important stuff. But we're going to try to get you to the point where you feel comfortable with it. All right. So who delivered the message in Revelation? So two questions or two answers you can give. One's the correct one. Jesus. Correct answer. All right. Is there any other letters, books by the Lord Jesus Christ? No. And yet, what is our relationship based on with God and us? Our relationship with whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so, fascinating, he gives us the hardest book yet, right? He didn't make it easy. And yet, what it is a love letter. It's a love letter to the ecclesia. And it's saying, this is what I'm working on. Are you excited? And he's been working on it for 2,000 years, right? And he's told us, he's got this blueprint, he's put it all out for us so that we can understand it. And we can be excited and look forward to the things that will shortly come to pass. And so we want to get comfortable with his letter. And of course, there's a lot in it. I remember when I was 16, got baptized, and immediately I joined the adult class, Sunday school class. It was my dad's class, had about 8 to 10 brothers and sisters in it, and guess what the topic was? Revelation. All right? And boy, oh boy, was I happy to get out of the kids' class. And they were teenagers and everything, but I just wanted something with meat in it. And boy, oh boy, did I get meat, because that was way over my head, and yet I enjoyed it. I really did. Now, I'm no expert. There's a ton of sections in there. There's passages that are just so cryptic to me, and I have to go look at information and try to remember. I forget more than I ever remember. But we want to get comfortable with the theme, the general symbols, all right, and the structure. So let's move on. So those are the two things we're going to conquer tonight, the sequential visions, and they are sequential. And does anybody happen to know why we know they're sequential visions? It's a very obvious question.
Numbered,
all right? So Christ didn't go, you know, I saw something, you know, here's another thing, and here's another detail, and you put it together. He's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3. Really easy, right? So he gives a sequence. So that's a structure. So as soon as we understand there's a structure, that helps us understand the interpretation. It doesn't give us all the answers, but it's certainly helpful. Because if you read various writings on the interpretation of Revelation, they don't follow that first principle. They're just like, I like this symbol and I'm going to apply it over here and then I want to look at this next symbol, et cetera, et cetera. But we want to spend a little time specifically with pretty pictures at the end of this slideshow on the antagonist, all right? So there's actually, I'm going to break it down. There's more than this, but there's essentially two key stories going on in Revelation. There's a sequential history, right? It's going to tell us all these events that are going to happen. And then there's a whole story about the antagonist. And it's actually a group, but there's an antagonist going on in Revelation. And we all, if you've read Revelation, you know how it ends, right? It's the destruction of the antagonist. Those three things. And the setting up of the kingdom of God. And we are skipping the most beautiful part of Revelation tonight, which is the kingdom of God. We will end on it. But the kingdom of God shows itself over and over and over again throughout Revelation. We will at least reference it. But tonight, we're going to focus on the structure. Once again, this verse. This is our God. Faith is based on believing what he has to say and is all about what he's going to do, right? So this message is a revelation. It's not the book that's called the mystery or the puzzle that you can't figure out. It's the revelation. He's revealing. He's manifesting. He's showing. He's declaring. Here it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Right? So it's a message to the faithful. It's a love letter. Second one here. It says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And scripture does this fascinating thing. It always puts this mystery within a couple words of revelation. Right? So this is what it does each time. It says, the mystery of this, and then I'm going to tell you about it. It's always revealing these wonderful mysteries. And we know that the great mystery of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that he has been fully manifested, fully revealed to us, so that we might know him. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. In Revelation, there's a contrast. There is a woman who declares herself as a mystery, and God says, let me tell you all about her. It says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Is there any doubt that God reveals mysteries to those he calls out from the world? There shouldn't be. He's been doing it over and over and over again. And that's the theme of the Bible, is a revelation of God, his purpose, and all that he's done and will do. All right, so revelation should be a cakewalk then, right? So let's start with the first principle found in Revelation. Or the second, because it's been revealed, that'll be the first. The second principle of Revelation. And it says, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that'll come at some point in time? Surely come to pass. All right, so there's a context. He's given us a context. Does he say things that have already happened? No. All right. Did he say things that happened a long, long, long time ago? No. All right. So we're simplifying things, but that is necessary for Revelation. If you read a lot of literature on Revelation, people will use the symbols to express things, one, that are wrong, but two, that would have happened a long time ago before Christ gave this revelation. So we have a place to start in Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, so it's imminent. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are. So what are happening right now, and the things which shall be hereafter. All right, three times in the first chapter, he's telling us to start counting now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Start again. 1, 2. That's what we're going to do. That is Revelation. He's saying, start now. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And the Lord Jesus Christ is so excited, right? He's telling John, these are the things I'm working on, and they're going to start right now. And he opens the first seal. All right? So those events start rolling out, and we see they just one after the next. So, sequential visions. That'll be our third fundamental lesson. So, if we break down Revelation, we get these things here. All right, so how many groups of seven are in Revelation? It's up on the board, so you can cheat. It's five, so you just remember. Man's hand. Got five major sequential visions. All right, and they begin with the ecclesia. Right? And the judgments of God always begin with the ecclesia first. And he's going to judge each ecclesia sequentially. And we don't have time to do a good justice of those seven letters because they're fascinating in themselves. But we will just look at a few of the verses on those. The next are the seven seals. All right. Seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and the seven thunders. And tonight, we're really going to focus on the seals, trumpets, and bowls. And the reason is the lampstands, I think everybody's more comfortable with the lampstands. They're kind of these individual ecclesial assessments, judgments. We will spend a couple of slides just on those alone, but they're less, I'll say the wrong word, consequential to the prophetic future, right? Now, they are the things that are now, right? And so God's saying the judgment begins in the house of God. The seals, the trumpets, and bowls. Anyone know why we will look at the thunders in a very short section, why we won't spend much time on the thunders? Anybody happen to know why? It's not a trick question. It's just to see if anybody's reading ahead. John gets to see them, and then Jesus says, don't tell anyone. So he got to see the thunders. And Jesus says, seal them up. You're not sharing this information. And it's fascinating. Those seven thunders are going to happen when Christ returns. Right? So we'll participate in those seven thunders. But the way that they're presented is earlier in the book, but they're held for us to learn when Christ returns. There's additional there's many other symbols in Revelation, but there's another group of threes. There's three woes. There's three great earthquakes. How many earthquakes have passed? Does anybody happen to know this trivia yet? If you already know Revelation, feel comfortable with it. There's three great earthquakes. Two have already happened. We'll see that. We're expecting one big one to come. And there's this three, dragon, beast, and harlot. And there are two harvests. All right? So there are a couple other groupings, but those are the highlights. Those are the ones we want to feel comfortable with. We understand where they take place within all of this information. All right, let's just look at the lampstands quickly. There is a fascinating study on the lampstands. We're not going to do it tonight, but I want to, you know, just grab your ear and get you excited for it. So I told you everything is like very sequential in Revelation. And even the way that he goes through the lampstands is a sequential order. But we could say, well, it's just seven letters. There's no sequence to it. But let's look at this. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven ecclesias. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven ecclesias. One of the things that Christ does throughout Revelation is he interprets many of the symbols for us. So we're not left guessing, well, what are lampstands? He tells us. He says what they are. And he does that for many of the symbols. He says, this is the symbol. And it doesn't mean he, you know, puts, you know, the name and number and you can call them, and you'll find out all the specifics. He gives you more information. So you're not left guessing what it might represent. You just have to figure out where in time and what nation or what king that particular thing applies to. So you have these seven ecclesias. And these seven ecclesias, all of them, except Thyatira, although are feminine Greek words. Now, maybe he picked them for that, or maybe he picked them for their particular characteristics. I think probably the characteristics, but I think that's fascinating. The ecclesia is what? It's the bride of Christ, right? So the ecclesia is a woman. And all these names, except Thyatira. Thyatira is neuter, or neither. but all of them there are feminine Greek words. Now, it's a small point to be made. But what we have is this judgment against each ecclesia. And out of the seven, how many did very well? Two. All right? So minority. Only two ecclesias were given, as it were, a perfect scorecard. And the two ecclesias got a perfect scorecard. What was the outcome that Christ tells them is going to happen in their ecclesia? And I didn't give you the hint. Oh, I gave you a hint, but I didn't give you the answer up here. They're going to be, what's the answer up here is persecuted. And can you guess what would happen to those ecclesias? Starts with a D. E. Death, destruction, they're going to die. All right, so two ecclesias, perfect, and he says, be faithful unto death. All right, so that's fascinating. They all died, but here is two, you know, ecclesias in which there were no flaws mentioned, only this aspect of perfection. Oh, go back here. Wrong way, sorry. I got my phone buzzing. I got to put it on silent. There it is. So it's kind of a sad story that way. There are four that are flawed and one that is utterly condemned. So let me just do a quick, you know, just pique your attention here. I talk about series, and we'll see that series come out as we go through the ecclesias, as I go through this. So Ephesus is mentioned for losing their first love. They did a lot of good things, but they lost their first love. Smyrna, persecuted unto death. Pergamos, false doctrine, politics, and it would lead to sexual immorality. Thyatira, internal corrupt leadership and sexual immorality. Sardis, appearance of life, but spiritually dead. Philadelphia, little strength, worldwide tribulation. Laodicea, prosperity and complacency. Very similar to the warning in Matthew's exhort this morning with the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. So what we actually have is a wonderful little lesson, which is sequential and historical. In Ephesus, when we go through history and we look at the ecclesial life through the last 2,000 years, is in Ephesus they were losing their understanding of Christ, but they still had religious zealousness. And you look at that first century ecclesia and the impact in the world, that's what was happening. Smyrna, persecution against the ecclesians from pagan Rome. And so you go look through history and you see that the ecclesia believers were receiving persecution under the pagan Roman atmosphere. Pergamos, false doctrines really settling in. They're getting involved in politics, and sexual immorality is brought about by the development of that integration into society. Thyatira, internal corruption of leadership with sexual immorality, which introduces additional false worship. And so you watch the first century ecclesia, and it's following the steps of the seven letters. And it's getting worse and worse. And then there's a bit of a revival. Philadelphia, or Sardis, appearance of the truth, but spiritually dead, and you can see that in the Protestant movement, right? So the ecclesia is coming back, but it's just an appearance. Philadelphia, a little strength, well, the truth is revived, and the Laodicea, to prosperity and complacency during a time of peace and safety. And so there's a warning, a sequential warning throughout history for the first century ecclesia found in the seven letters that should excite us that we are in the Laodicean age. All right, so let's do our first big jump into the symbols. Chapter 6. Everyone turn up chapter 6. And we're going to do this quick because we just want to feel comfortable with the symbols and the sequence. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Remember, this is the first big work that the Lord Jesus Christ is now involved in, outside of the ecclesias, right, to bring about the kingdom of God. And he opens that seal. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Then we flip the page, we go to chapter 8, and this is where it ends. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And so you get these seven seals that occur. And the first four are these horsemen. You got a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. And then the fifth seal really highlights a time of persecution on believers, on the saints. Right? So we would look and we'd say, these things will shortly come to pass. The Lord is starting to roll out that scroll and those things are starting to be fulfilled. And we would say, what is happening in the world, specifically surrounding Israel and the Roman Empire at that time? And we look for the historical relevance of these things, these four horses, and each one has a description with them. We're not going to go over those tonight. And so the history starts to be fulfilled. And persecution of the saints. And then the sixth seal is the big one. And it has something great in it. What do you think it is? There's three of them. An earthquake. So you go back to chapter 6 and you read through the sixth seal, you get one of the first big earthquakes. All right? There's another thing that happens in there. Scroll your eyes. There's a big earthquake and there's something happens with the celestial bodies. What happens? Sun, moon, and stars. There's a big change. And the constant, the stars above. Is he talking about the literal stars? And the sun and the moon? Is it literal? No, it's symbolic. Alright? So the symbolic nature of Revelation is saying that there's gonna be a big political, religious change in the world. And so we'd start looking for that as we're living through that period of time. We say, what's changing? And a lot of change happened throughout that time. There's a lot of crazy Caesars. A lot of wars, a lot of struggle. They just went through an incredible period of persecution under the fifth seal. And the sixth seal, the whole world turns upside down. Sun, moon, and stars, and this great earthquake. So great earthquake in Scripture is all about change in the nations. God's brought, forced it upon them. And sun, moon, and stars means the things that were are now something new. Now, it doesn't mean they're entirely new. There's a lot of similarities, but we'll see there's a big change that happens. So continue on. The seventh seal introduces the next seven symbols. And what is the next seven symbols? Trumpets. Right? I'm sure it would have been a little bit more impressive. Seven trumpets. And they're going to happen the same fashion. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, what's interesting about the six seals, and I put it in blue there, is it introduces a vision of the kingdom of God at the end of the sixth, all right? So I think that's fascinating. It's a little different than some of the others. But what it's doing each time is saying, all this stuff's coming about, but the kingdom of God will happen. He gives us a little slice of the kingdom. And some of the language there is found to excite us. Because you can imagine, you go through the sixth seal, well, the fifth seal, and then the sixth seal, you are wondering, when will the kingdom come, if you're living through that time period? And Christ reminds them, the kingdom's coming. So seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. And if you follow along, we're only doing this simply. 8 verse 6, and the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All right, so they get ready, and they're going to sound. And chapter 11, verse 15, is this last one. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and you shall reign forever and ever. So, we have now seven trumpets, and six of them are these judgments, and the seventh introduces, once again, a vision of the kingdom of God. So at the end of these sequences is a vision of the kingdom of God, and it's going to bring in the next group of seven. So we have in this seven trumpets, we have an earth judgment, a sea judgment, a water judgment, and what do we have here? Four? What's the fourth trumpet? What's the judgment on? What's the symbols used for that time period? Political power, sun, moon, and stars. There's this change that happens. And then there's a locust judgment. The sixth trumpet, Euphrates River. And what's the second great thing that happens during the sixth trumpet? There's three of them. Great earthquake. So we're getting these sequences and the structure of time. And a great earthquake means huge change in the world. Once again, the nations are going to change, the political heavens are going to change, and that's what's happening during this sequence of visions. Change in the world. So once again, people will be living through this time, and they're looking for these signs to be fulfilled, and when they see the great earthquake and the huge massive change in the world, they know where they are, and they can look forward to the vision of the kingdom. These things are true, and these things will come about. Next group of seven are the bowls. If you got a King James, they're vials, but they're both the same thing. And they're actually called plagues. So, chapter 16. Did anybody notice how many chapters we just skipped over? We skipped over a bunch of chapters. We will get back to them. All right? So, chapter 16, the next group of seven. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out the earth. On the earth, the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And then the last one is at the end of the chapter, chapter 16, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. All right? And you can see very similar here. So the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so you have this similar kind of, there actually is one for the seals as well, but I didn't catch it, of the kingdom. Christ has finished that work. All right. So the bowls, where do we see the third great thing? Great what? There's three of them. Earthquake. All right. And where do we see it? In the seventh bowl. All right. Seventh vial, seventh plague. That's when the great earthquake's mentioned. It's at the end of the chapter. You go into chapter 17. You'll see some of the outworking of this great earthquake. All right? And we can see that there's another theme of darkness that shows up, but the sun, moon, and stars aren't picked up specifically in those judgments in the same way as the priors. So the great earthquake we're still looking forward to. That's what I will hint to you, is that we haven't finished the bowls. All right? Let's look at this next one. So, seven thunders, Revelation 10. So we go back. This is kind of interesting that we go back, and it actually happens after a vision of the kingdom. And John sees these seven thunders, and he's about to write them down, and he says, don't write them down. Seal them up. Don't write them down. So we don't get to learn about the seven thunders. But what I would suggest to you is that they begin with a great earthquake, the last great earthquake, the third great earthquake, and then they play out with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful little verse that gives us an indication that is the case. And once again, verse 7, it says of chapter 10, but in the days of the trumpet shall be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. So he's talking about the kingdom. So the final bit of this, those trumpets, when they're finally done, we get the fulfillment of God's words and promises, the millennial age. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 18, This is where we see why we think this is where the thunders kick in. So chapter 16, verse 18, and there was flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. That's the ESV. So here you have these thunders, and a great earthquake such as there has never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. So you get those earthquakes. The third one is the last earthquake, and then the seven thunders play out. And this is really a good little way to look at Revelation. This has been around for a while, so I didn't make this up. Yeah, the breakdown of those seven groups, and here four, right? Seals, trumpets, vials or bowls, and thunders. And that's how we should understand Revelation, keeping it simple. It's a series of events that the Lord Jesus Christ is involved with in making sure they happen so that the kingdom of God will come about. And we know God's word, when he speaks, it'll happen. And so he gives a vision of the kingdom at the intersections of each of them, and draws our attention, says, I'm still working on it. It's gonna happen. Don't give up. All right, this one's busier, because I made it. They say simplicity can be found in anything. I find this simple. It's just got a bunch of numbers. You got seals. And the seals bring us all the way to the kingdom of God. All right? And you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then you get, you notice the great earthquake. That's what GE stands for. Great earthquake. Then you get the trumpets. And the trumpets play out. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Goes to the end. And once again, a great earthquake. Right? So these great earthquakes that occur to bring about a change in the world. And then you got the bowls. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 plays it right to the kingdom of God, and you get a great earthquake. And what I put here, J, what do you think? It's not me. J, judgment. Or, that's the right answer, but who else? Jesus. Yeah, so you got the judgment, Jesus. This is when he's going to happen, the sixth bowl. And we know that if you turn up to Revelation chapter 16, he says, right in the middle of us, of the warning of the sixth vial, and he says he's bringing all the nations down to Armageddon. He says, you know, that, right? Make sure you have your garments on. So Jesus returns, and then there's this great earthquake, and then you get the seven thunders. All right. So there's one thing I didn't introduce because I always forget. So there's this other group of three. I did mention it, but I haven't talked about it. There's these three woes, and I don't actually have a good answer for the third woe. So if anybody has ideas, feel free. I've just said the woe is whoa, all right? But the way it's expressed is it comes shortly after. So it might have just been bowl one, but I don't actually have the right answer. But these ones were explicitly told. Woe one is done, woe two is done, three shortly comes after. So that's the continuous historic. And we have to accept the reality of this fundamental continuous historic. People try to bring symbols and apply it here and apply it there, and they'll find a verse that, oh, that's got to be this. It has to be sequential. All right? That's the structure of Revelation. It is sequential, so we can follow history. Now, it's a hard time trying to figure out, well, where does this fit? And then the next thing, and, you know, how does this work? That is a challenge. But at least we know there's a consistency in it, and we can look for the right things. All right, so let's really break these apart here. The seals are in age about 86 to 324, right? So about 300 some years. Less than that, really. 200 some years there. 300 years since the birth of Christ, and it ends with Constantine the Great changing the sun, moon, and stars. What happened when Constantine took over? It was a pagan Roman Empire. What did it become? Christian. It became a Christian Roman Empire. It was a huge change. So remember, the whole world was turned upside down when Jesus sent the disciples out and they preached the world, and that was paganism. They got persecuted, and yet somehow they ended up top dog. You gotta ask why and how, right? That doesn't make sense. not spiritually, and yet they were. They became a Christian empire. The trumpets from AD 325 to 1789 ends in which great change in the heavens again? What big event happened around 1789? It's up there. French Revolution. So you can put those as, you know, little milestones, and then you start breaking up the book of Revelation. You can understand it better. And you have this big change in the world again. The political system went from monarchies to what?
Democracy.
All right? It was really official then. Now, they've had forms of democracy and republicans or the republics and stuff like that, but it was always God kings forever until finally the people rise up and say, we've had enough. And so we know that suddenly we're in the toes, right? Daniel's image, the clay. We're at that point in time in history in 1789. And there we have these two woes that happen. Woe one and woe two introduce a new element. And it's the Islamic element. It's a huge change in the world. It's been this Christian movement for so long, right? It was paganism and then Christian and now the Muslim, right? The Islamic movement comes into play and it changes things. It's called Woe 1, Woe 2, and I believe Woe 3. Then you get the bulls, 1790, sorry, to the present, because Christ hasn't returned. The third earthquake, great earthquake hasn't happened. This huge change hasn't happened in the sun, moon, and stars. And so now we see the judgment on these three systems, harlot, beast, and dragon. All right, so the bulls were in. And this introduces talk two of keeping Revelation simple or making it simple. Is all this red down here? The antagonist. You're going to call the antagonist by three other names. Who might they be?
Dragon.
Dragon and the serpent are the same. There's two others. Harlot, and she rides a beast, right? So you got those three symbols, the dragon, the beast, and the harlot, right? And that's going to play a big part. And you remember we jumped in Revelation? We were reading the symbols as we're going through, and suddenly we got to chapter 16. You're like, what happened to 12, 13, 14, 15? You just skipped over them. Well, there is a vision in the kingdom in that section, but there's also the whole history of the antagonist. And we're going to start all the way back to the beginning with the antagonist. So this is the last section of our class. We're going to look at pretty pictures. Some of them may be generated. Others are found on the internet. So take them for what they are, interesting pictures. But you get the antagonist. And so chapter 12 introduces us the second major theme in Revelation. Remember, he's doing these sequential visions. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He does those five times. But now he's going to say, I'm going to tell you all about the system that I'm going to destroy. Absolutely destroy. And it begins back in Revelation chapter 1. But it starts, when we're reading about it, is chapter 12. It's going to introduce a woman. Is this a chaste woman? A woman that is a virgin? There's a picture in chapter 14 of those that are faithful and those that enter into the kingdom of God, and they're called virgins. Chapter 12, is it a virgin? No. It's a woman with child. And there's messianic types and shadows expressed in the conflict that happens between the dragon and the woman. And it sounds a lot like there's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ in there, because there's a son that's born and he fights with the devil and he overcomes and he's in the heavens. And it's all Christian talk for the very same thing that the seals brings in. And the seven seals, what was the great historical moment that I drew your attention to? The sixth seal, sun, moon, and stars have changed. There's this great earthquake. It's a political change. What historical moment in time did I give you as a key to understand Revelation? Remember, there's only three. One hasn't happened, so you only have to remember two. Two great historical events The first historical event is the Seal 6, and it's Constantine the Great, and the change from paganism to Christianity. All right? And so Jesus gives us another group of symbols to follow through, to understand that the ecclesia that established in the first century would become corrupted, pregnant with a political son, and they would take over the world. And the dragon would be overthrown, not destroyed. He would go to the earth. And he starts working on his next project, the beast. And there's two beasts, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. They're sequential as well. All right? It tells us how they work out. And they play this role in which they deceive the nations. And what's the traits that are expressed in both of those beasts? Does anybody happen to know what the traits are? There's lots of traits, but there's a character, one of the three, and it's not the beast because he is the beast. So what characteristic shows up in the beast? The dragon. He got beat by the apostate church. And he's angry. And the dragon says, well, I'm going to start working my way into the nations and the kings, these beasts, right? The beasts of these nations. And he's going to bring about a change in a worship of himself. And so these beasts represent the nations, the changes, and the dragon's influence on them that is separate from the woman. But there is a relationship to the woman throughout this. So if you go to chapter 13, so chapter 12 is the introduction of the woman and the dragon. Chapter 13, we see the dragon now working in the beast. And we'll just read the last little bit. So this is what the beasts are doing. Chapter 13, verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy it or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so what they're doing is they're converting people. They're getting them to buy into their particular dogma, their structure of life. And so there's a warning that in those passages says, separate yourself. Don't be caught up into that world. And those, so now you have the woman's is introduced, you have the dragon's introduced, you have the beast introduced, and they weren't getting along. What happens in chapter 16 when we're dealing with the bulls? In the sixth bull, which we believe is our time period, are they all still fighting with each other? They don't all get along. They never do. In Revelation, they're not all best buddies. But what's different in Revelation chapter 16, about verse 16, in the sixth bowl or sixth vial? What's it tell us? There's three of these things. Here's the key. What's coming out of their mouth? It's a big change, isn't it? They're all kind of saying the same thing now, aren't they? It's the frog-like spirits. They're all working together. You got that, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And that false prophet is the woman in chapter 12. All right? So you have these political, you have the geographical or national, and then you have the religious aspects of this group of symbols working together to bring all nations to the day of Armageddon, right? And we're also told, go to Revelation chapter 17. And this is fascinating, I find, because you think, well, maybe they'd all be best buds, but they're not. They're not all best buds, but they work together. They have a common enemy. And in chapter 17, we find out a little bit more about this woman. This woman from chapter 12, who is also a false prophet. And this woman is someone in which I think Jezebel would be best friends. So Revelation chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon her head, in verse 5, forehead, was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. So it's not a title which is good. And the Lord Jesus Christ is putting a name on this woman, this harlot system. And he says, I'm going to utterly destroy her. And you think, well, who'd want to be friends with this woman? But we continue reading. Verse 11 to 18, we read a little bit of the relationship of the beast with the woman. And the beast that was and is not, he even is the eighth. So once again, another group of sequences. And is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So there's now these kings that are introduced with the beast. So they are part of this beast system. They get this their authority because of the beast system. These shall make, and if you follow Roman mythology, Greek mythology, you'll find the answers to what these symbols represent. And you don't have to look far. I mean, they use the symbols themselves, the European Council. Right, Europa and the beast. And continues on, these have one mind. They shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So the kings, these nations, they say, this beast system we believe in. We're going to give our power over to this beast system. They shall make war with the Lamb. They're going to declare the Lord Jesus Christ as the Antichrist. They're going to go against him. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Of course he will. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon that beast, listen to this. This is fascinating. These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And so God's saying they're not the friendliest bunch, and the end result is they're going to absolutely destroy the whore themselves when the judgments come. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So the kingdom of God will be set up. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so there's this religious system that needs to be fully developed and taking a prominent seat in those nations, in that beast system. This is another way to look at it in terms of symbology. You have the dragon, you have those two beasts, and then this particular one is a lamb that comes out of Daniel. And finally, you have here this system of religion that began back in the apostasy, right? That's what we're following in the history, is the falling away of the ecclesia of God. And it's ascension into the political heavens, and of course, eventual destruction. So you have this woman riding the beast. And so you have those four groups of seven, in this case here, and these great earthquakes that happen near the end of each of them, and that we are looking forward to that last one. And we see that what the end outcome is, the false prophet and beast are destroyed. In Revelation chapter 17, we're told that they're going to do that to the woman. And specifically in chapter 19, we're told, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both are cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So that's still to happen. That's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns after that third great earthquake. And then you have this, and I couldn't find a good picture for this, so take this with a huge grain of salt. This is this great dragon that is bound for, it says, for 1,000 years. And we believe the dragon really represents man's natural will to rule over oneself. Get rid of God, replace him, and we're going to do things better our way. We're sick of these moral, laws. And so that's been bound for 1,000 years. And then we have this beautiful picture. I told you we'd end with a kingdom, so we won't leave on a bad, sour note and horrible pictures. There's this kingdom picture, especially at the end of the book, but all the way through, reminds us Jesus will set up the kingdom of God on earth. Right? And it's this picture of this, massive thing that comes down, as it were, from heaven. And it will be a heavenly kingdom, not a kingdom in heaven, a heavenly kingdom on earth. It is set up on earth. That's language. In which sin and death. And if you go to chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, well, let's read through that because it's beautiful. It's talking about the kingdom. And specifically, I want you to listen to the symbols and understand what he's talking about when he says this great city, because we don't want to get the wrong ideas. We want to keep it simple. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, right? So new political heavens are going to happen, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. So the nations, remember, seas, all the symbols are expressed in Revelation. We're told what the answers are. And if you follow it in the Old Testament, the seas are the nations, the no more nations, because Christ rules over the whole world, not all independent nations anymore. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And what is it described as? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a city. And it's a bride. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And tabernacle is another way to express the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the dwelling place. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so there's this great change in the heavens, great change in the earth, great change in how everything is functioning, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be king, and the saints will be glorified. So once again, we have this wonderful, simple way to look at Revelation. It's very much sequential visions of seven with an interesting story about the antagonist that begins back at the beginning and goes all the way to the end. In Revelation chapter 22, we get this wonderful warning. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The plagues are pretty horrendous all the way through. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And we got to ask ourselves, well, what does he mean by quickly? Because 2,000 years isn't quick in my book. So what do you think he means by quick? Pardon?
Suddenly.
Like a woman in travail. All right? So that's the warning. Our exhortation this morning actually highlighted this idea that you can't prepare at the last minute. Our life has to be fashioned in a way in which when it happens, we are ready. And so there's a warning at the end of the book, after all those 2,000 plus years of history for us, that he says it's going to happen. And when it does, it'll happen quickly. Thank you.